Good morning, and welcome to Mornings for the Master, right here on the Gospel Radio Network. I want to thank you for joining me today. My name is Chris McElyea. I'm your host on Thursdays here on Mornings for the Master. Mornings for the Master is heard each weekday, and each day is a different host and a different course of study. And in our Thursday studies, we have been studying the book of 1 Timothy, and today we are going to complete our study of 1 Timothy. We're going to begin today in chapter 6, and we'll be picking up with verse 3. And the thought here in the first part of our program is going to be the thought of being content with our situation. And so we're going to look here at first at verses 3 through 10. Join me now as we go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verses 3 to 10. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Jesus told his disciples that out of our hearts would flow streams of living water. What we're going to look at in today's lesson is that we should overflow with contentment. People should look at us and see content Christians. So the question then today is, how do we find contentment? Well, let's begin by considering where contentment is not going to be found. Let's go back now to verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourselves. Verses 3 through 5 show us where contentment is not found. You will notice that Paul describes people of those who are false, but claim to be followers of Jesus. They do not listen or agree with the sound teachings of Christ in the Scriptures. They are conceited, understand nothing. They crave controversy and quarrel over words, leading to envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people. We should consider the frequency of Paul's concern about people who show this fruit. Paul has repeatedly warned about these kinds of false disciples. Notice chapter 1 and verse 4. Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. And chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. There are people who try to find their joy in causing problems. It seems as if their attempts at pleasure come the most from stirring the pot or fanning the flames of strife. Contentment will never be found in creating problems. And further, using God is not the means to contentment either. Notice what Paul says at the end of verse 5. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. They think that godliness is a means or avenue to financial gain. Using God for your own selfish purposes will not accomplish what we think it will accomplish. God refuses to be used in this way. When Israel tried to use God for their own gain and selfish purposes, God rejected them, and they lost everything. Remember that one of the big questions of the book of Job is, will Job serve God for nothing? Job chapter 1, verse 9, So Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for nothing? Do you serve God for what you think you will get out of him in this life? Or do you serve God for who he is? This is a very important question to ask yourself. The Apostle Paul notes that there are those who claim to be followers of Christ, but are using godliness as a way to cause problems and seek financial gain. So let's consider now then where contentment can be found. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, verse 6. Verse 7, For we have brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. So then where is contentment found? Paul tells us that godliness with contentment is of great worth. devotion to God paired with contentment. I just realized that I had muted myself, so I'm going to back up to where I think it happened. So if I repeat something, I do apologize. Let's look at where contentment is. Verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. So then where is contentment found? Paul tells us that godliness with contentment is of great value. Devotion to God paired with contentment will be a great wealth to you. The first view toward contentment is relative. Look at all that you have now and compare it with what you started with. We start this life with nothing and we end it with nothing. So appreciate what you have and stop being focused on wealth and possessions. Material possessions are not the key to a good life. Godly contentment is the key to a good life. Simply look at all that we have. Contentment is about seeing what you have and not focusing on what you do not have. Discontentment immediately arises when we look at things we do not have. This is what advertising is all about. They are trying to show us what we do not have so that we will no longer be content and buy what they are selling. Look at what you have and appreciate it. God is letting us borrow these possessions. We do not start with them, and we do not end with them. Now the second view of this is an absolute view of contentment. And notice what Paul says in verse 8. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Paul says that with the essentials of life we should be content. Now this is quite a change in perspective, especially for the prosperous point of view that we have in our culture today. But Paul wants us to think completely different about what we have. Paul might have in mind both clothing and shelter. If you have food and coverings, you have enough right now. Everything else is a want and not a need. We often think of our needs as retirement plans, cars, phones, and such. But Paul is telling us that we can only have contentment when we change our definition of what we need. We will overflow with discontentment when we think we should have so much more than what God has already given us. If we have food and we have covering for our bodies, we are to be content with that. Do we realize just how challenging these words of Paul are? Imagine, if all you had was food, clothes, and shelter, would that be good enough for you? Would we think that we ought to have more? Especially when we see what everyone else has. I hope that we can see how verses 7 and 8 work together. For we have brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Do not look at what everyone else has. Everything we have is from God, and we are not taking it with us. Everything that is more than food and clothing is a bonus. Discontentment, therefore, is not a wealth issue, but a heart issue. Discontentment looks at life incorrectly. If we are not presently satisfied with what we have, then we will not be satisfied with what we want. Nothing is going to fill that desire because discontentment is a heart issue. Having more is not going to fix the problem. Listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. You will not be happy by having more. You will be happy when you enjoy what you have. Great wealth is in being happy with what you have and walking with the Lord in godliness. So let's consider the problem of not finding contentment. Verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now Paul is going to warn us about not choosing to be content there in verses 9 and 10. The desire to be rich is very dangerous. The desire for more will bring disaster to your life. Listen to what Paul says again in verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. The desire for more will lead you into all kinds of temptations, into traps, and to many other senseless and harmful desires that spiral people into destruction and ruin. Notice that Paul does not say that this is possible, but that this is a spiritual truth for life. This is what happens when we are discontent and desire to increase what we have. You will experience temptations, traps, and harmful desires until you are plunged into destruction and ruin. Shouldn't we run as far away as possible from discontentment when we consider the absolute danger and disaster that will happen? Godliness with contentment is critical because disaster is prepared for those who keep wanting more. Why does this happen? Paul explains it in verse 10. Loving money is a root for all kinds of evil. Notice that Paul does not say that money is the root of all evil. That is not what he said. What he said is far broader and far more condemning. The desire for money is a root for all kinds of evil. Having money is not the problem. Wanting more money is the problem. Discontentment is the ground for all kinds of future problems, and future sins. Paul then wants to prove this to us by showing that this has happened to so many other people. Look at the rest of verse 10. By not dealing with these desires, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. It has happened to others, and it can happen to you. Reaching for more only causes more pain. Reaching for more never gives you what you are looking for, satisfaction or contentment. So when talking about important characteristics as people of God, people who are to be overflowing with streams of living waters, contentment is a characteristic that is easy to overlook. The point that Paul wants us to see is that great gain is not by having wealth or possessions. Great gain comes from godliness. Desiring God is when you will experience the wealth of life that God offers. But we can easily miss this as we look at possessions and become discontent. We allow our hearts to want more and more rather than realizing joy and satisfaction comes by wanting more and more of Jesus. We must train our hearts to stop looking for joy outside of Christ in things of the world, and train our hearts to stop looking for more and more. The next time we think that another possession or another person is the answer to our contentment, we must have the warning flag raised in our mind that this is not true. Bigger, better, or newer never delivers what we think that it will deliver. Paul wants us to think about the result of our discontentment. Notice that Paul told us that temptations and traps and snares and harmful desires, along with ruin and destruction, come from discontentment. Loving money leads to all kinds of problems. Take just a moment and consider how many temptations you have experienced in your life simply because you were not satisfied with what you had. How many traps and snares have you experienced because you were not content? How many times have you been led into other harmful desires because we're not happy with what we have? Sexual immorality is one of these desires because we're not content with our present situation. How many times have our lives been dragged through the ruin and wreckage because we keep wanting more and more? How many griefs have we experienced because we have a love for more? We need to bring our eyes inward and look at all that God has given to us. None of it is ours, but is given to us by God. We cannot keep it when we die. So what is the point of desiring more and more? It is only hurting us. Most of us, if we were to be asked the question, are you rich? I would imagine the great majority of us would all say no. We usually define being rich as those who have far more than what we have. But we need to change our definition. We are rich when we have a deep relationship with God, godliness, and with food and clothing, we are content. Again, verse 8 said, "And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Pursuing stuff will never make you happy and will not give you the gain you are looking for. But pursuing God will make you happy and give you the gain you are looking for. The question is, are you overflowing with contentment? Are you satisfied with all that God has allowed us to have and to use while we spend our days on this earth? And so let us be a people of contentment. And now, in the latter half of our program today, we're going to conclude the letter to 1 Timothy. And in verses 11 through 21, we now want to consider that life of a Christian, the good life. Let's pick up now with verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Discontentment leads to all kinds of problems in this life. Not only does it lead to problems in the present, it can also draw you away from the pain and pierce you with many sorrows. Verse 10 said, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." The Apostle Paul teaches us another picture of how we are to overflow as disciples of Christ in the next paragraph. With contentment in mind, disciples of Jesus are to overflow in generosity. Notice what Paul says in verse 18. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. This is where Paul is going in our text. Do good. Be rich in good works. Be generous and be ready to share. So let's look now at how Paul teaches us to overflow in generosity. First, we need to run. Verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. So Paul begins by talking about where we run to in this life. In verse 11, he said, But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. In verse 11, Paul says to run from these things, but what does Paul want us to run from? The prior paragraph was all about the desire for more and loving money. We learned that the desire for more causes disaster. Paul says to run from wanting more and more. Run from loving money. Run from discontentment. Stop looking at what you do not have, and run away from being concerned with what everyone else has that you do not have. The godly person will run from these things. But we cannot just run away from discontentment. We need to run to something. This is the nature of the fight against sin. You cannot simply stop, but must replace it with something pure and godly. So we not only need to run away from the desire for more and run to righteousness, devotion to God, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Pursue the things of God. And do not pursue money. Pursue faith, love, gentleness, and endurance. Do not pursue having more and more. But notice what Paul calls this in verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Paul wants us to see something. This is the fight that we are engaged in as the people of God. We are in a constant struggle between contentment and discontentment. We are in a constant tug of war in our hearts between desiring more and more material wealth and desiring godliness, righteousness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. This is the fight. Paul tells us to engage in the fight so that you can take hold of eternal life. Eternal life is the goal, and it is awaiting us, if we will run from loving wealth and possessions and run to a deeper devotion to God. Fight this fight and make this decision. By doing so, you will take hold of eternal life. Are we hearing what Paul is saying? Do not reach and take hold of the things in this life. Reach for and take hold of eternal life. Eternal life is in front of you. You were called to eternal life. Now further notice what else Paul says in verses 12 and 13. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. This is the confession you make as a believer in Jesus. This is what we signed up for when we decided to follow Jesus. We made the confession of Jesus as the Christ. We made a declaration that we would pursue Him and not the world. That we would run toward Him and His righteousness, and not toward wealth and the cares of the world. Jesus Himself made this proclamation before Pilate. This Jesus, who alone has immortality, lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. In John 18 and verse 37, we read Jesus confesses before Pilate that He is a king. And He came into the world for this very purpose of giving the testimony of this truth. John 18:37 says, Pilate therefore said to Him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. We are confessing Jesus as our Lord, Savior, and King, not this world. We are choosing Him and not choosing this life. Living generously requires us to run to our Lord and run toward our confession. But Paul also gives a warning. In verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So secondly, Paul wants to give us an important warning, which is found in verse 17. Paul addresses the rich in this world. According to God, we are rich, though we sometimes define rich as everyone who has more than us. But if we have the necessities, then we are rich in this world. Paul is giving a warning to us. The warning is to not be arrogant or set our hope on the uncertainty of riches. Why do riches cause arrogance? Riches cause arrogance because we can believe that it is by our own experience, ability, intelligence, and hard work that we are rich. We might think this is even true. But notice what Paul says. The reason you must not be arrogant if you are rich in this life, nor should you set your hope on riches is because it is God who gave you what you have. Set your hope on God because He is the one who gave you everything that you have. Indeed, we are to be generous. Verse 18 says, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Now think about how important it is to think this way when it comes to living generously. We can do good. We can be rich in good works. We can be generous and share what we have because we realize that what we have was given to us by God. It is not mine. God is letting me use these things. I can be generous with what I have because I did not come to these things by my own might and ability. I came to have these things because God in His generosity has given them to me. I have what I have so that I can do good works. I have what I have so that I can be generous. I have what I have so I can share it with others. Paul made the same point to the Corinthians. Consider 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 through 11. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, He has dispersed abroad, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Paul teaches the same concept in both of these places in the Scripture. God is telling us that He has given us what we have so that we will use those things for His glory. When we do so, He will give us more so that more good works can be done. God is not going to give to the stingy. The Apostle Paul also said to the Corinthians a little earlier, in 2 Corinthians 9:6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Set your hope on God and understand that He is the one who has given you everything with the purpose for you to do good works and share what you have. So we must stop and ask ourselves this important question. What good works am I doing with what God has given me? God has given us a job. What good works are we doing for God with it? God has given us wealth and possessions, but what good works are we doing for God with them? Generous living comes from running away from discontentment and the desire for more and more, and running toward God as the giver of all that we have. So why then does it matter? Well, notice verse 19. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Why is this so important? Look at verse 19 as Paul ends his teaching about our need to live generously. When we do good and are rich in good works and generous and ready to share, then we are storing up treasure as a good foundation for the future, so that we can take hold of eternal life. Why is this so important? When we do good and are rich in good works, are generous and ready to share, then we're storing up treasure as a good foundation of the future, so that we can take hold of eternal life. Why is it so important that we are generous with what God has given us, and that we do good works for God with what we have? Paul tells us that this is how we're laying up treasures for ourselves in eternity. We are declaring and showing that we do not see our treasure as the material possessions of this world. We are showing that the treasure we desire is the rich treasure of eternity that our Lord Jesus will bring. Our generosity shows that we know that God has given these things to us for good works and to share. Our generosity shows that we value the eternal treasure and not those things that we cannot take with us. We are content because we know that God gave it to us. We are generous because we know that God gave it to us so that we would use it for His glory and goodness. We know that we are storing up treasure for ourselves in heaven by living this way. If we are not generous and not using what we've been given by God to do good works and to share, then it shows that we have not put our hope on God, but instead on the uncertainty of riches. We're saying then that we do not trust God to provide more for us. We're literally telling God that we do not think He has given us these things. This is why Paul told Timothy to fight the good fight of faith in verse 12. We're in a fight for our hearts, minds, and souls. We have to decide what we want to reach out and take for our lives. We can reach out to eternal life by trusting in God as the giver of all we have. Or we can reach out and try to take hold of this world's possessions and wealth, which are uncertain and lead to all kinds of pain and ruin, as we saw in verses 9 and 10. The question is, what will you do with what God has given you? I want to thank you for joining me today. I hope our time has been edifying to you. I've been encouraged by your presence today. And I look forward to, if the Lord wills, for us to meet again next week at this same time on Mornings for the Master. We will begin a new study next week as we examine Paul's second letter to Timothy. I hope you'll join me for that. Remember, this program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time. It'll be posted to the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. Stay tuned through the day today for the programming here on the network. And join tomorrow again for Mornings for the Master, when your host will be Brother Chip Horton. You won't want to miss his program. So, until we meet again, hopefully next week, if the Lord wills, I hope that you have a great day, and may God bless you.